We'll turn your Bibles to the epistle of 3 John. 3 John, as we're in our series of growing up in our Lord, taking a look here at what Brother John has written in 2 John and 3 John, a great emphasis upon the truth and upon love and doctrine, the commandment and word of our Lord. So mention the belief that Brother John was a man that was really awestruck of the Lord's great love for him. And a man saved by the Lord, called by the Lord to be in his church, called by the Lord to be an apostle. And here we see as he writes in this epistle, these epistles, he's fulfilling that apostolic responsibility and his desire to help the children of God in the Lord's churches. We know Brother John is writing from a church context. We mentioned about this in 2 John, whether it be to a woman or whether it be to a church. And it seems, as he closes off in 2 John, verse number 13, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. And so I think that that's the context is even indeed here in reference of Brother John is that he's writing to a church in that case. We started off last time taking a look at 3 John there in verse number 1, who he's writing to, Gaius, whom he loves in the truth, and mentioning about the truth again. There's five mentions of the truth, six mentions of the truth here in this short book. And he says in verse number 2, and it's a challenge, it's a point of introspection and consideration for each and every one of us. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things," he said, this is number one on my list, "above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health." So your physical prosperity and your physical health, right, that it prospers and be in health even as thy soul prospereth. And if we would evaluate ourselves that way and the prosperity of our souls, the time that we've been saved, the opportunity our Lord has given us with his word and to learn, to be under instruction, to be able to learn and study the word of God ourselves. Is there an end? Is there an end? We must know, is there an end to the depth of the word of our Lord? Is there an end to it? And the answer is no. It's a living book. It will not, cannot be mastered. We can have an understanding of many points, many blessed things the Lord gives us in His Scripture, but I tell you what, the word of God is infinite. It is infinite, and so we need to continue to pursue. How is it with our soul? The spiritual prosperity of our soul. How is it with us? I tell you what, only you and the Lord can answer that. That's the way that only you and the Lord can answer that. It is manifested by fruit. We are called to be fruit bearers. The Lord says His trees will bear fruit. And so, But we certainly need to introspect, and that's John's desire for this brother. He's not so much worried about his physical, well, he is, but his greatest concern is for him in the soul and spiritually. Verse number 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee." So there's been some brethren that have moved from where Brother Gaius is, and have come from there and have come to where John is. Okay, they've traveled. Remember that. Hang on to that. And remember that in coming verses. And they testified that brother follows the truth of God. He follows the truth of the Lord's word. What is said about you and me? What is the witness and testimony of us? Our greatest concern needs to be what our Lord says about us. But if we follow that which our Lord gives us, and that is truth, His established doctrine, word of truth, then it'll be testified of us. And, you know, we need to have a good witness, a good conversation, known for a good conversation in what we think, do, and say. It needs to be manifested in our lives. He said, "The brethren came and testified, Brother Gaius, of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." And so this isn't something that this brother talks about, but it's something that he does, something that he pursues, something that his life is laced with. It's found in his life. Listen to this in verse number 4. Brother John writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't that interesting? I tell you what, the seriousness of this salvation, our Lord's call to us to be in His churches, and here, you and me here at Olmsted Baptist Church, the gravity of this, I tell you what, I think we find it easy to lose the gravity of this thing. Our brother, this apostle, this man, this brother, this one saved by the Lord, he says, I've got no greater joy. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children, that my children walk in truth. Tell you what, he's kind of, if you will, if you'll allow me, he's kind of selfish in that, isn't he? He says, my children. What is this about my children? How is it? Who is it that you and I have witnessed to of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who have we opened our mouths and spoke to them of the Lord's power to save? Them and us. And then, of course, we have a general witness that we do, trying to reach folks as we come in contact with them. But a burden from the Lord for a soul and to carry to them and to let them know that you're praying for them and to talk to them as appropriate, as often as appropriate. You know, we don't need to be overwhelming. We don't need to look to roller people or bulldoze people, if you will. We don't need to look to pressure them beyond that which is appropriate than the Lord's leadership. But this brother says that he's got some children. And he has no greater joy than to see them and hear of them walking in the truth. He says, my children. Now, is this a thing that it's only apostles, or is this something that the children of God could lay claim to? And granted, we don't save sinners. We understand that, don't we? But we are the instrumentality used by the Lord to carry that word to them. And this reference I see here of my children, I tell you what, there's no greater, no closer unit than a family unit. Amen? A family, a husband, a wife, children, they know all the good and all the bad about one another, don't they? They know it when dad loses it. They know it when mom loses it. They know when they lose it and when they do things that they shouldn't be doing. I mean, they know about all of our warts and all of our inconsistencies and all of our blessings. They know about everything. And here the brother's saying, my children, my children. We want to take a look at this tonight just a little bit and take a look at other places in the Scripture. You and I, do we seek to have this kind of close, near relationship with those that we witness to, that those that we try to tell show to them a desire of their need of their soul and the necessity of Christ? I tell you what, you and I would do anything for our children, wouldn't we? We'd do anything for those that are near to us so and that we love. We are willing to indeed give of ourselves for our family. And Brother John, in this spiritual realm, in this of salvation and those that are saved and in the Lord's churches and this work of Christ in our day as Baptists, he takes it very seriously and it is very near to him. Now you understand that Brother John had a family, didn't he? We don't know how many children he had, but we believe that Brother John had a wife, and we understand that the Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross of Calvary, told Brother John to take the Lord Jesus' mother, Mary, into his house. And Brother John cared for her, we understand, the rest of her life. That's what we have. That was the charge. And so this man has no doubt, that we don't know for sure, but no doubt he has a family, children of his own. But you know what? He highly esteems this of children in the Lord's work, in the Lord's kingdom, and this of the salvation of those that the Lord has used him to carry the gospel to. Jude makes that reference that we are to save those from the fire. Let me read that quickly over here on the next page. He says, and others save with fear, verse 23 of Jude, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, and understand, we don't save sinners, but I tell you what, we're involved with the Lord to reach them. We're involved in the means that the Lord uses to carry the gospel to them. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that part there of the Word of God is where you and I come in, is to take the Word of God to them, the gospel. How shall they hear? How shall they hear unless one takes the Word of God to them? And so this of this reference of his children, let's take a look here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, another apostle here, Paul, as he writes this church at Corinth, there in Greece, we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see a reference here in verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 15. The apostle writes, and this is his attitude towards this church and others, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, do you hear that? 10,000 instructors, teachers, the conveyance of the doctrine of the Lord in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now that's what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He was there. He went to Greece. He was called upon the Lord to go to Greece, to go to Corinth, to stay there the period of time that he did, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And you know what? He is near to the thing in that his love, his compassion, his care, his empathy, his sympathy for those people that were saved, pagans, saved out of the wickedness of sin and the world and depravity, and made the children of God. He said, I've begotten you through the Word of God. I was there. The Lord used me. He's not denying the work of the Lord in any wise. But he is saying, the Lord took me and used me there. He said, I've borne you there. And again, my point is not to take accolades to ourselves. He's pleading this church at Corinth that they line up and get back to the things that they knew that they've gotten away from, where those had come into the church with other doctrines, or those there in the church that had begun to doubt in some points about different things. He's pleading them to get back. Understand what this is. I've begotten you. I love you. Even though I may tell you some things that are going to be hard for you, I love you like a father loves his children. And so we see our brother writing in that way. In Philemon, in the book of Philemon, a short book, Paul writing to this man. And we see here what the brother writes concerning Onesimus. And evidently this bondman had fled from his master, and by the work of God, he'd come in contact with the Apostle Paul. And what did Paul do? He witnessed to him of Christ. Didn't matter his station or place in life. We see that it seems to be as Paul is in Rome, being held there to appear before Caesar, it is in this place that Paul has been used of the Lord to be a witness to Onesimus. In Philemon, verse number 10, he writes to Philemon, and he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past to thee was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. This man has been saved. This man has been changed. And the apostle, knowing his master, writes unto him to plead for him that their situation be reconciled, and that he understand that this man has been saved. And what's Paul's attitude towards him? It doesn't matter if he's Caesar, if it doesn't matter if he's a servant. He says, I've begotten in my bonds. You know, we that have children, we say that about our children. I mean, that's a Bible word. We don't use that much. But that means that begotting of our children, the begatting of children, is that they've come forth from us. They're ours. They're part of us. And that's the nearness. Onesimus is not physically Paul's son. But see, I've birthed him. I've birthed him here in this of the Lord and this of salvation, been used of the Lord and been instrumental and been used of the Lord by the Spirit of God within me. See, Paul doesn't disassociate himself from the thing, but he's very near in the thing, desiring to be there. He's not taking any glory away from God. But he's telling, it's not that he carried the gospel to him and say, okay, now you're on your own, but he's there near. Understanding that this is a child of God. This is a joint heir. That this is the kinship of Christ. In that reference of our Lord Jesus being our elder brother. This is our brother too. I'm in use of the Lord. And I've begotten him in my bonds. How is it with us? John says, I love to hear that my children walk in truth. In 1 John chapter 5, we see here, as Brother John closes out this epistle in 1 John, this is not a put down or demeaning in any way, but this is an elder writing, no doubt, to those younger, but certainly younger in the faith. All right. What's he say? Verse number 21, that last verse of the epistle, 1 John, little children. Little children. Does it trouble you to be called a little child? I tell you what, I'm a little child before the Lord. And I'm glad Jesus loves the little children. And it's okay. It's a blessing to be called and known as a sheep. Because I don't know how to go in and out. I need help. I need instruction. I need watch care over. I need led to the plain where there is easy and good feeding. I need led to the still waters where it's easy to drink. Does pride rise up in us and we say, well, you know, the Lord saved me and I'm His, but I know what I'm doing here. No, don't take that attitude. Little children, yes. Yes, little children, he loves them, doesn't he? He tells them this at the end, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he tell us that? Because we're subject. In our day, I don't think we're so much subject. We don't have the temptation and the trial of pagan images that would be the point of our worship. But the idolatry that you and I face is that stems from our culture and this I and me generation and all this that we have to pursue and want to pursue. And we need to do well. We need to work. We need to pursue things right. But we won't need to put anything or anybody between us and the Lord. Our own spouses, our own children. That's our greatest temptation, our children and our grandchildren, to put them between us and the Lord. And we don't need to do that. Little children is the reference that we see here Brother John making in another place. Back to Brother Paul, as we would take a walk through 1st and 2nd Timothy, which we're taking a look at on Sunday afternoons. Let's take a look over here what our brother and how he writes Brother Timothy. Some of this these things we've heard already. Let's just quickly review them. The Apostle Paul again. So it's not just the thing that John refers to. First Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. You remember what the scripture says in Acts about Brother Timothy. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And Paul's a Jew. So he's not talking about that Timothy is his son in the flesh. And indeed, it seems that Timothy was saved before the Apostle Paul met him at the place that he did, as we see there in Acts. And so here, he's talking about a relationship in the ministry that has developed and the teaching that we see that the Apostle is charging him with and those epistles that he's written to him. We've gone through 1 Timothy, now we're in 2 Timothy. But he says, my son in the faith. My son. Tell you what, if you have a father in the faith, I tell you what, it's a blessed thing. We have brethren in the faith and sisters in the faith. I tell you what, it's a blessed thing to have mothers in the faith. It's a blessed thing. And we understand about how it is. There is only one that is our Father, that is God Almighty. And our earthly fathers are worthy and acceptable that title, and our Heavenly Father is, but from the standpoint of worship, only they are entitled to those. And of course, we worship God and we honor our fathers. But you know what? I have some men in my life, faithful men of God, that were like fathers unto me. And I appreciate their counsel. I appreciate the teaching that they've done. He says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, "This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." Son Timothy. It's a term of affection and love in the Lord for our brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord has used us to be a witness to carry that good word to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see it here also as he writes to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord." As the children of God, do you have anybody that you've witnessed to that close about the Lord? To where a relationship that strong and that effectual has come? Have we been so concerned about the souls of any that we have witnessed to them in that way, that there is a love and a yearning and a desire, a conviction from God? I tell you what, in our culture is a culture that takes and separates. It pushes away. It pushes away. And may we hear what the word of the Lord says, and may we be convicted about these things. Back in 3 John, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Beloved, verse number 5, "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers." He said he's charging him, "You keep it up, Gaius. You keep it up, which have borne witness of thy charity." And so he's referencing this in verse number 3, these brethren that came and testified about him, "which have borne witness of thy charity," thy love, not just a love of words, but a love that he gave of himself before the church, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, assisting the saints." This man was liberal in what he had. We don't know how much he had, but I tell you what, if the brethren were there and the brethren were passing through, he was there to help them. He was there to help them. He gave of himself. He brought them on their journey. Now, this is John speaking, verse number 7, "because that for his namesake," Jesus' namesake, "they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." Do you hear that? Who do we know that took nothing of the Gentiles? We've got a hint at a connection here. You know, last time we took a look in the book of Acts and the book of Romans, also in 1 Corinthians, about who this brother might be. Where's his place? Where is he at? We saw that one that Paul had contact with, and certainly at the church at Corinth, there is another. Who was it that went forth and took nothing of the Gentiles? It's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Especially in Corinth. He said his conviction was so with them that he worked to provide for himself. He worked to provide for others, that for them the gospel would be, quote unquote, without charge. He didn't want those Gentiles in that nation of Greece. He didn't want any word to get around amongst those Gentiles and those regions there that these Jews were coming over here to soak them for their stuff. Maybe the apostle knew of a reputation that was at hand. Maybe it was just he was just convicted that the gospel would be free. You know how he writes to the church at Corinth and in the epistles that he writes to them? He does, in 2 Corinthians, he does apologize for having done that. I don't think that he's saying that he was wrong in doing so, but the thing is their obligation to support the ministry. He says, in turn, I did short you on that. I did rob you of that blessing. He does mention that. And so, Brother Gaius, that Brother John is writing to, could he be the one that's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians? Could he be that one that has maybe up in Macedonia and that is in those regions, and maybe he moved down to Corinth for the work's sake? We see those brethren that are trooping around with the Apostle Paul and Brother Silas, Brother Barnabas. Mostly it was Paul and Barnabas early on, but there were some. But mostly with Paul and Silas, there were more. We see Brother Luke, right? Brother Luke is one that's trooping with the Apostle Paul, and he writes in that context of the book of Acts that they, and it comes to a point, we. He's going with him, isn't he? He's with him. And then we know that Brother Timothy and others were sent ahead to different regions or left behind in different places to because of the circumstances that was at hand or whatever was at hand. And so John is saying, you did right. You're doing right. And keep it up, Brother Gaius, to take care of those brethren who took nothing of the Gentiles. You know what? You did right in being willing to provide for them. Others did not. And if this is a reference to the Apostle Paul, as we read there in Romans, let's read this over in Romans chapter 16. Just quickly, in Romans chapter 16, that reference, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, having never been there, okay, so this is earlier than his journey finally from Jerusalem to Rome, as he writes this epistle from somewhere, he says in verse 23 of the last chapter of Romans 7:16, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you, as he writes. And so, could it be that this man is that same one that helped the Apostle Paul and was such a blessing to him and his troop as they carried the gospel back and forth? I tell you what, it's good to look into it. It's good to have it in place. Maybe the Lord will help us with the scriptures to understand it more. But he says, you do faithfully what you do. You do it to brethren, you do it to strangers, those that you don't know. The witness of your charity has been borne forth before the church, verse 6. And you bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort, you're doing well. Because they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles, but you know what? You were generous. You were hospitable. You were abounding in this blessing. Verse number 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Brother Gaius understood that. He said, and that's the thing, the Lord's economy. I tell you what, you can't beat the Lord's economy. You take care of a missionary and help him on his way, called by the Lord to go to the land and the place that the Lord's given him and called him to minister to. You help him on his way, you got a part in that work. You got a part in that work. And the Lord accounts it. The Lord Jesus himself makes it clear, give a cold drink of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet. Receive a prophet's reward? Wow. And how, you know, it's one thing for it to be so. How's it all accounted? I tell you what, the Lord's a perfect accountant. Perfect accountant. Yeah, it has to do relative to that laying up treasure in heaven. Well, with a desire and a care for the people to help them on that. You know, we know there are rewards, but as we do we do it? See, the thing is, we're told by the Lord that there is a reward, and it's good for there to be a reward. And that's the way the Lord's ordained it. But do we do it for the reward, or do we do it in obedience to Christ? See, we need to do it in obedience to Christ, knowing that there is a reward. And that's the Lord's design and way. And I tell you what, we will be blessed here and in eternity. Wherefore, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Here, our brother opens up this about who we're to receive. Remember how it was in the previous chapter? Who not to receive? Let's take a look over here, 2 John, verse number 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't receive those. Don't support them in their wicked ministry. But these here that walk in truth, he says, receive them. Receive them indeed. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth, having a part in the Lord's economy. Verse number 9, I wrote unto the church. So here we have a reference to the church. Brother John evidently is writing to this brother in the church. Is he writing to the church at Corinth? Is he writing to another church? Well, you know, we just don't know. We don't know fully. It's hard. I don't know if we have enough pieces to be able to put that together or not. But he writes to the church, and there was an issue there, so he writes to Gaius also, and we have that epistle. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, hateful speech, tearing down and getting back, and not content with that therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren like Gaius did, but forbiddeth them that would receive the brethren and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes. What do we see here? Here we see that, I believe, which is referenced by our Lord in the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna. Over here in Revelation chapter 2, he says in verse number 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Nico. That prefix is to dominate, to conquer, right? And maybe you've owned some Nike shoes. That's where it comes from, that prefix, to conquer, to be a dominator in a realm. Laitans. It's talking about the laity. It's talking about the people. A people dominator. That's what this Diotrephes is. He doesn't believe in the, he doesn't hold to in the freedom of the mind of the membership of the church to receive the brethren that they wish and to help those out. But no, he stands against an apostle. He stands against the letter of the apostle. He loves to have the preeminence. He wants to be the kingpin. Diotrephes, if he's saved, has forgot that Jesus is the head of his churches. And that the church operates, you know, we believe and see from the scripture and hold to a congregational form of government. The pastor is to lead and to advise in things, but it is the church that decides. It is the membership of the church by the leadership of the Lord, the responsibility that we have, that we decide what we will pursue. We're all supposed to be seeking the Lord's face. And I tell you what, the Lord's leading one way. He's leading one way, and we need to line up with that. This man, he says no. He said, John says, I wrote to the church, but this man, Diotrephes, that loves to have the preeminence, he doesn't receive what I write. This situation is, for John, has grown worse than it is for Paul at Corinth, isn't it? At least we have those letters. It doesn't seem that we even have John's epistle that he wrote. It doesn't seem to be. Maybe it is 2 John. He says, John tells what he'll do if he comes. He'll remember what he's done, his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. That's not to be the operation of the children of God. To be found prating, to be found railing upon one. Malicious words, cutting down and tearing down and all that. He's going against even the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but forbiddeth them that would, and if they want to go ahead and do so, casteth them out of the church. I tell you what, this man's heaping a wail of condemnation upon himself, isn't he? He doesn't have the Bible to back himself up, and of course, we understand at this time that New Testament scriptures may be sparse. Some of the writings of Paul may have been to some of the churches or this church where this man is at. But he's taken over there. Beloved, verse number 11, follow not that which is evil. Is that representative of Christ? The way of the people controller? The way of the Nicolaitan? That's not Christ. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Follow that. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Part of that doing good is laying out there what the Word of God says. And if you will, if you understand, let God take His Word and use it upon people. I've got an example that a brother gave me years ago about a church, and they said that they were going to ordain some deacons. The pastor told him, he said, there's not a one of you qualified to be a deacon. And the ringleader there said, there in the church said, we're going to ordain some deacons next business meeting. I said, okay. Now that pastor, he didn't spit and slobber and get in a rage and let his veins pop out on his neck and get all red-faced. But you know what he went to doing? He went to doing the most powerful and best thing that he could have done. He went to praying. And came time for that business meeting, and that ringleader amongst the men there said, it's time for us to appoint some deacons. And the brother said, well, said, let me read something to you first. So you good with that? Yeah. And you know what? He read to him out of the scripture about the qualifications for deacons. And the brother said, okay, there you go. That's what the Lord says. Whatever you want to do, you go ahead and do it. You know what the ringleader did? He stood up and said, I'm in the midst of that congregation. He said, brother, said, you're right. There's not a one of us qualified here to be a deacon. Now that's the power of God. That's the power of His Word. And that's the power of our faith, our brother's faith in the Lord, that he would take His Word and work what needed to be done. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Look at this contrast. Demetrius hath a good report of all, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. But you know about Demetrius, don't you? He's got a good reputation too. A godly man. A man that wants to follow the truth of the Lord. Praise the Lord for Brother Demetrius. Does that name sound familiar to you? Over there in Philippi, there was a man named Demetrius, wasn't there? We don't know if it's him or not. But in Acts chapter 19, let's look over here quickly. And be reminded here of this Demetrius. Yes. In Acts chapter 19, remember there at Ephesus, in verse number 24, after the demon was cast out of this woman, the time that Paul was there and preached, and then the fear that fell upon them because of the casting out of the demons and the miracles wrought by Paul in Ephesus. Verse number 24 of Acts 19, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And he got a powwow together, and they had a big complaint, didn't they? Could it have been that the Lord saved that man? Yeah. Tell you what, the louder they speak, the more, again, from the human standpoint, the louder they boast and the more they rail on the way of the Lord, the power of God indeed may be at hand to touch them and change them." I don't know. We don't know if it's the same man or not, but the name is the same. Back in 3 John, verse 13, "I have many things to write," he writes to Gaius, "but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." John chapter 15, we'll close. He starts off here and he writes to his brother. He's thankful for the children, his children, he claims them, that walk in truth. And he signs off about the friends where he's at, saluting them. And admonishment to the brother to greet the friends there by name. Brother John, I think, remembers what we see in John 15, verse number 13. Our Lord Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And haven't we seen that about Brother John? Oh, not from the standpoint of martyrdom. We think we understand that Brother John lived a long life. Maybe he was martyred. Most of the apostles, we understand, historically were. We know that we believe that the Apostle Paul was martyred for the Lord's sake, killed there at Rome. There is a sense in giving your life that way, in death. But all of these brethren, John and the Apostle Paul, they gave their lives for the sake of the brethren that they went to reach. Did they not? They gave their lives. They shaved off their lives for the souls of reaching sinners with the gospel and admonishing the saints to continue on in the truth and the faith of God's Word. They used their lives not for themselves, but for the work of the Lord. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Greet the friends by name." If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Him. Our Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no future without Him as Savior. But I tell you, with Him as Savior, with Him as Lord and Savior, and in following Him and obeying Him, I tell you what, there are blessings untold. Our Lord declares unto us that He's got more blessings than we can receive. And may we follow Him, may we love Him, may we obey Him because He's our Savior, our God, and our King. And may we rejoice and thank Him for the blessings that He gives us. Blessings now, and blessings that He's promised in the time to come. May our focus, may our picture, may our pursuit, may our way line up with the view of our Lord and not the view of self and the way of this world. May the Lord help us. May we be like Brother Gaius and Brother Demetrius, like Brother John, like Brother Paul, May our Lord help us that we might be like our Savior. Amen.